I assume. Now, are we still planning to do a night to be observed here? We are. Okay. So just so you know, we'll be making more announcements on that. But for anyone who would like to join in, I know they're going to be having a group which we'll be involved in up in the Dells, well, actually in Madison. And so we'll have a group here as well so that everybody can be taken care of. It is very important because, as you heard in the sermonette, it does represent our first coming out of this world after we make our agreement with God. Once we agree to do what he says and we see clearly, which I'm going to be talking more about here this afternoon, then we begin our journey. And it is a happy one, but a serious one. It's a very exciting time. But we do enter into a period of, well, how can I explain it? I just know what I went through. You begin to see yourself more clearly than you ever have. And it's a mental battle, especially for the first year or so. Quite an experience, believe me. But many of us have gone through that a long, long time ago already. And we're on to bigger and better things, bigger and better trials and tests in our lives. And you're all smiling because you know exactly what I'm talking about. The sermon today, of course, we want to look at the preparation for our time of Passover. And it is our responsibility to look at that and to preach about it in season and out of season. And I do want to talk about examining ourselves, but hopefully in a little different way than maybe we have before. I'd like to get down to really what we're looking at, but that's what I want to get into here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll just begin with this. You're all familiar with this scripture. I really appreciated our sermonette speaker here explaining what he did, because these are that's a particular day that shouldn't be taken for granted by any means. And it isn't just a ha-ha day or a fun time. It's a day for rejoicing, but it's a serious time. It's an observation. It's a time when we begin to reflect and we realize what God has done for us and what he expects us to be doing here in the future. But 1 Corinthians 11 is kind of the key scripture chapter that we use every year to remind us, because this is what Paul gave us instruction on. And there are all different ways to approach this. And I don't want people here in this congregation or any place else, actually, to be beating themselves up. That's not the purpose of what Paul talked about here, and we want to go into that. Okay. He said to prepare for the Passover, we have to have the right viewpoint, the right understanding, the right concept in order for us to partake of it in a worthy manner. Now, one thing that's so very important, and I've had lots of people, but through the years, many years, I've had a number of people who felt like they weren't good enough to take the Passover. They said, oh, I don't think I can take the Passover this year because I'm not good enough. Well, that's the exact thing God wants us to come to understand, that we aren't good enough. Because as human beings, we're never going to be good enough, and we can't do anything to earn what God has offered us. It's a gift, and so we're not going to be good enough. We're never going to be good enough to be baptized. That's why we repent. That's what repentance is all about. We repent of what we are. So it's a matter of coming to realize how much we really need Christ's sacrifice. Never take it for granted. Never take forgiveness for granted or for what God has given us and understanding, because, as I've mentioned before so many times, the Father looked down and he chose each one of us. He was the one who chose us, and then he turned us over to Jesus Christ for guidance and direction. And he gave us the availability of his Holy Spirit so that we would be able to come to repentance and even see what it was we're supposed to repent of. You can't repent unless you know what to repent of. That's a pretty logical conclusion, I think, to come to. You have to first see what it is you have to repent of in order to do that. And so, believe me, before God called us, before he began to work with us through his Spirit and open our mind to make us realize that there was something that maybe we needed to change, and maybe we weren't thinking quite right, and maybe we weren't following the proper principles and so on. We were just fat, dumb, and happy, as they say, going along, you know, just as happy as could be. You know, the old saying, I know I made a mistake once, but I thought I was wrong, but I actually turned out to be right. You know, I mean, people never... I just get such a big kick out of these political people or others who so-called apologize. They never apologize. I'm sorry if I made you feel bad. Well, what is that? I mean, anyway... Real repentance is seeing what the real problem is and really repenting of it. Okay, so let's just start here in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, okay, they're symbols, which we know Christ set with his disciples, you do show or remember or honor the death of Christ until he comes. So we're reminded year by year, and since we're human beings, we need to be reminded of the fact that, you know, the agreement that we made with God. Wherefore, verse 27, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, and people get all fouled up on this term or phrase, if they take it in a careless manner, in other words, not seriously looking at themselves and understanding the sacrifice that Christ made and what the Father allowed to happen to his own Son, he said, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Well, of course, you're just taking it for granted, kind of casting Christ's sacrifice aside as a normal activity. Well, yeah, well, that's nice. Christ died on the, for our sins, and he gave his life, even though he was not guilty of anything. And that was a nice page of history. You know, just one of those things that happened. If we look at it that way, or in an irreverent manner, well, then obviously that's not going to be a good thing. But let him examine himself, verse 28, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So obviously, if you do it in that haphazard, irreverent way, you are not in a very repentant attitude, and you are just disrespecting God. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, if we'd look at ourselves, if we would examine ourselves, if we would be vigilant in looking at our own actions and our own thoughts, we should not be judged, or we wouldn't be as he goes on, he says, but when we are judged by God, obviously, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world, because God corrects every son that he loves, there in Romans 12. So, to avoid having to be corrected, and go through unnecessary sidetrack of having to be corrected, or the old saying about the mule and getting his attention, you know, with the 2x4 and all that. To avoid all of that, to learn easier, as Proverbs talks about, we need to be ahead of the curve. We need to be looking ourselves at ourselves. But I guess the question here is, we're to examine ourselves, but what are we supposed to be looking for? What are we supposed to look for? Now, a lot of things we could look for. Obviously, we are weak in many ways as human beings, so there's plenty to search for when it comes to right and wrong and obeying God and so on. But what is the crux, or the, let's say, the basis that God wants us to be looking for? And before I get to that, I want to just review or look at a profile of what we as human beings are like. So that these are descriptions here out of the Bible. Let's just start out here in Galatians 5. We all know this. Galatians, the 5th chapter. And here's a very clear comparison of the way human nature, the way the world is. Now, I want to remind you of something. And we'll see this in another scripture we're going to read in Genesis. God did not make Adam and Eve this way. In other words, they didn't start out this way. They became this way. They took of, well, first of all, she listened to Satan and was tricked and deceived and took of the tree of good and evil, thinking that she wanted to make her own decisions. And, of course, that's exactly what Satan wanted to do. And once that transpired, of course, they had to leave the garden. Now, God could have annihilated them at that point. Say, look, you have disobeyed me. I told you not to eat of that tree. So your history, zap, gone. Could have done that. Didn't choose to. Because God is not fair. He's more than fair. So he made them close, and he patted them on the head and said, you want to do these things on your own? Fine. Of course, you can't stay here. We're going to lock the door out here, put some angels out there with flaming swords, and you are free to do whatever you think is right. And then Satan went to work on them. And along with their human nature, they proceeded to develop a society which didn't go too well. And God had to completely annihilate them at one point and start over again with Noah. And he had some interesting comments to make about his observation of that, and we'll read a little bit about that. But it's important for us to step back and see kind of the big picture of how mankind got himself into this mess. And we're a product of that. This is the world, this is the society that we live in. This is the result of that decision to do what we wanted to do. Okay, and this is what we need to be looking at here. Okay, look at verse 19 of Galatians 5. Here's the comparison. Now the works of the flesh, well, verse 18, but if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he says, but the works of the flesh of humanity are clear, are manifest. Now I'm reading this in Old King James here. Which are these? Okay, now this is the world we live in. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, where you try to, you know, excel beyond the other person, push them down, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Any of these sound familiar with what's going on in this world? Is it? You think it's getting better? Are we getting less criticism? Are we getting less division? And are we getting less hatred and resentment? No. Envyings, murders. I mean, I grew up around the Chicago area, in the suburbs of Chicago. I didn't know any better. In 1961 and 62, in that range, 23 restaurants, or 21 or 23 very nice restaurants, within a year and a half were burned to the ground. And when the big boys burn your restaurant down, you know what I mean by the big boys, they don't mess around. You drive past the site, and the only thing there were some pipes sticking up. I mean, it's torched. The bottom line was, you buy your food from us, or we'll burn your restaurant down. And 23 of them resisted, and 23 of them were burned down. Every spring, I thought this was normal. I thought this happened to everybody. Every spring, when the lake would thaw out, the bodies would come floating up. Or they'd find bodies in the trunk of the car. You know, the old Chicago kidding around. Oh, that's a pretty nice car. Man, you got a big trunk there. That's a two-body trunk. That's just the way it is, you know. Now look what is happening down there now. I mean, it's murder capital. Unbelievable. Totally out of control. Strictest gun laws in the country. Not doing a bit of good. The president's hometown. It's a sad, sad situation. And innocent young people getting killed, as we've heard on the news. I mean, that's just tragic. Well, how would you like it if you lived there? Envyings, murders, drunkenness. Okay, these people are fighting over their turf and all their crazy gang garbage and their drugs and all the things. And it's all based on money and get and, you know, power. All these things are involved. Every one of these things is involved in what's going on there in Chicago and across the country. But it's really amplified there. Drunkenness, revelings. And such like, of which I tell you, or I've told you before, and as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So ultimately, if people don't repent, obviously they're not going to be part of the kingdom. Because when it's all said and done, when the Father comes back to this earth, after the earth is consumed with fire, there will only be one category, and that is going to be the category of people who have repented and who love the law of God, who see the benefit of following God's way, and they can see that this way of life that I just read about here, that's not so good. That's not how I want to live. I want to live in peace, don't you? And I would say most people, you know, if you were to drive around in the country in the farm area and so on, you know, there's still a reasonable amount of peace there. Little farm communities and so on here in Wisconsin and Iowa and up in Minnesota where you don't have people taking pot shots at you. You're not looking over your shoulder. You're not worried about your kids walking down the street and getting shot by some drive-by moron. All of that is part of Satan's way and man's way. Now, on the other side of the coin, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is God's way. Love, joy, peace. I'd like to be in an environment. That's why we enjoy coming to church so much. And believe me, when we were out on the East Coast in New Jersey and New York City, those people would come at least an hour early. I mean, some of the people in Newark, they were constantly hearing guns fire go off. And they just was a very scary situation. They were so happy to come to a place that was safe and where they could visit with people that were normal, okay? And visit people who weren't going to pull a gun on them or mug them or do some awful thing to them. So they'd come about an hour early, and when the new pastor came to replace the other fella, and I took him around before we got transferred down to Philadelphia, he just could not believe it. He saw all these people. You know, we had 850 people. We had three churches. We had a morning church of 400 and some, and another one in the afternoon of about the same number, and then a little church up in the northeast area along just across from Manhattan with a smaller number, about 50 or 60 people. But we came down there in the afternoon, and these people were there, like I said, about an hour ahead of time. And they were visiting, and the visiting was intense. Every week it was intense, the talking and the people, and they're hugging each other. And then service were over. And we had to shoo them out of the hall after, you know, we could only stay in the high school there for so long. So this was in the summertime, we pushed them out. So then they retreated to the parking lot. And we had to leave and do something. I can't remember what it was, and then we had to come back again. And it was like 7:30 at night. It was starting to get dark. And they were still in the parking lot visiting. This guy could not believe it, because it was a safe place. It was a place that produced the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, these are the two ways of life. Which one do you want? Which, if you were to choose which way of life you wanted to live, you want to live in adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and reveling? Or do you want to have peace, love, joy, patience with one another, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, putting up with one another? Which kind of environment would you choose? I think that's pretty clear. And I think everybody would make the same choice, because I shouldn't say everybody. We're going to read about people who don't want to do that. They kind of like it on the wild side. But I would choose, and I think most people would choose, to have the fruit of God's Spirit in the environment. All right, let's go to Romans, the first chapter. And here's what God says about this world again. And this, you see, we see being amplified all the time. More and more people are becoming atheists. They're becoming untrusting of God. They're not sure what in the world is going on. They trust in themselves. They come up with their own ideas. Verse 20. Romans, the first chapter, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by or through the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Open your eyes and look around, and don't tell me there isn't a God. Okay? And I've had doctors and various other people. Remember this one doctor I talked to here maybe 6 months ago? He's a surgeon. And he said, now he started out as an atheist, but the more he worked with human body, the more he came, he just told me, he said, I just have come to realize this didn't just happen. You know, he knows. He knew, and doctors have seen things. I mean, they understand how incredible the human body is and how it has all these backup systems, and they don't even understand a lot of times exactly what in the world's going on. They just know it does these things. And just like in my own situation here, my body was compensating, the doctor said, for at least a year, and I didn't know it. And pretty soon it finally got tired out and said, I'm done compensating. That's it. I'm shutting down. And then you begin, all of a sudden you say, oh, this just happened to me. No, it didn't just happen. It happens over a period of time. But the body's trying to do all these things. If this doesn't work, well, then the other system takes over. And I've learned quite a bit from these specialists and how the body works and what it does. And when this system fails, well, then it's got a backup system, and there's a backup to that system. And obviously, you can only go so far with that, but it's just amazing the way it all goes. So these people in the world, in this society, all of us, are without excuse if we try to say that there is no God. Because, in verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, in their thoughts. They got to the point where they really thought they knew something. And you hear them on TV, they think they know something. They're telling you about it all the time. They're smart. They're the professor or whatever. Unfortunately, some of them are teaching our children, which is a whole other subject I don't want to talk about right now. Gets me too upset. But anyway, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their own imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. They really now couldn't see. Their foolish heart. But they think they're smart. But they're really fools. Professing them to be themselves to be wise. Oh, I understand all these things. They became fools. That's a pretty strong word. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He just said, okay, you want to live like this? Fine. And he stepped back. Adam and Eve weren't like this to start with, were they? They were in the Garden of Eden. God supplied all these things for them. They had a wonderful experience. They didn't even know they were naked until they had taken of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. Remember when God said, who told you you were naked? So he just stepped back and said, all right, go for it. And it turned them over to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, of their own minds, to dishonor themselves, and just did what they wanted. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and that is what they're doing. They're saying there is no God. It's a big deception. It's a big lie, and that's what they're teaching our children in school. And they're teaching them what I'm about to read and how to deal with this, and this has been going on for a lot longer than most of your parents know. He said, and God gave them, who changed them, the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who blessed them forever. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. He just stepped back and let them have it. Let them have at it. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, the people are working right now to rewrite the Bible and take what I'm about to read out. We don't want that in there. We don't like what God says here. We're going to take that out of the Bible. We'll rewrite it. And likewise, also a man, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was fitting. I have, as I've mentioned to you, dealt with quite a few people on the East Coast in this situation, and there's nothing gay or happy about it, I will assure you. And even as they did not like to retain, they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or seemly or proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, and all, you know, whispers, all these things, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things. They keep coming up with more evil things. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. Oh, those of us who have been in business know about that. Didn't used to be that way 20 years ago, 25 years ago. It is that way now. They don't care. There is no honor. They are covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Just give me what I want, just so I get what I want. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. These people enjoy being in this environment. That's what, when they began to reject God, God just allowed them to become reprobate, turn them over to a reprobate mind. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. Now, this is the world we live in. This is what we're faced with and surrounded with, and what we're in the process of trying to come out of, because we're all products of that. 2 Thessalonians, the last chapter, chapter 2 here, short book, or not the last chapter, next to the last chapter. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. I've quoted this numerous times before. You'll hear me quote it again, I'm sure, in the future. You might want to just start here in verse 10. And with all deceivableness, this is talking about the man or the son of perdition being revealed. And, you know, this is towards the end, the mystery of iniquity. I don't want to get into that, but this is the principle here. Well, like in verse 9, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. We have yet to look forward to that wonderful time. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. People who are in the process, who would end up perishing if they didn't repent, and they'll all have a fair chance, but if they continue to love to be in that environment, it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not love the truth of God. They hated the truth of God. Don't tell me what to do. I don't want to be patient and loving and long-suffering, and I don't want to live in that kind of environment. I want to live in this mess over here. Well, God says, okay, fine. Verse 11, And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And haven't we seen that? These people in this world today, and you see them on TV all the time, they believe a lie. No matter what truth you present to them, it's like talking to a brick. You cannot get through. They believe the lie. No matter what you say, no matter what logic is presented, they go, yeah, but. They want to believe the lie. And God said, you reject me, then I'm going to turn you over. He says, for this cause he shall send them strong delusion that they will believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They liked it. Fine. That's good. Well, it's not good. But if you want it, God is more than willing to let you have what you want. So he said, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification, means setting apart, of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Wherefore he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions that you have been taught, whether by word or by epistles. And so on. So, here's the world we're living in this big mess. And we'll go over a few pages here to 2 Peter. And he reiterates, I mean, it's pretty interesting to see Peter and Jude repeat what each other has said. I'm not going to take time to read the whole chapter 2 of Peter. But it's talking about the false prophets and verse 2 and how they follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of. And through covetousness, that this is talking about people who try to be part of God's congregation. And then they try to cause division, and they speak evil of God's way, and through covetousness, verse 3, see, again, the same attitude, the same motivation, through covetousness they shall with feigned words, they're nothing but liars, but they sound good, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation does not slumber. One of these self-proclaimed leaders proclaims himself one of the two witnesses. It's like the butcher shop. Pick a number. You know how many two witnesses we have running around, self-proclaimed? I mean, it's ridiculous. Well, he's in the slammer in the federal pen right now in Indiana. For tax evasion. He took the money from the church and he spent it on himself. And he bought his wife things and he bought a house and he bought this and he bought that. Now, when you start taking God's money and doing that, I don't want to be that person, I'll tell you that. These people are covetous. They want to make merchandise of you. They love to proclaim themselves, I'm the one. Follow me. You need to follow me or you'll never be in the kingdom. Well, the only one that you and I are supposed to follow is Jesus Christ, not a man. And we're not here to do that. So we want to know what the Bible says, and we want to be following God, and we want to be preparing ourselves for this very, very important time of the Passover, where we make this rest or this renewal of our agreement between us and God, not some person. So Peter goes on and talks about how these people speaking evil of dignities, they want to be in the chief seats, they want to take advantage of people, and, well, let's just read here in verse 13, and they're going to receive the reward of the unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. That's pleasurable to them, to go out and have a big old time, and rioting in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. And that's why you will continue to hear me emphasize you and I have to have a solid foundation. We must know what we believe. We don't want to be an unstable soul. We want to know what God says, and we want to recognize this type of thing clearly. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, God calls them, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam. And, of course, he was a deceiver, and he tells the story about that. This is the way humanity and the minds of human beings that are not tuned in to God, that haven't examined themselves and don't know what motivates them, this is where they end up. And God doesn't have very pleasant things to say about them. And if you go into the book of Jude, which I'm not going to do, he talks about the same thing. They're clouds with no rain. They're just empty. But they sound good. Oh, great swelling words, the Bible says, that they have. And they're there to deceive people. And isn't that the first thing Christ warns about in Matthew 24? Don't be deceived. Many will come in my name. But don't be tricked. Well, how do you avoid that? Well, by having a solid foundation and by doing what we're going to talk about next. So when we examine ourselves, what is it we're looking for? Are we looking to see, oh, I ate too much chocolate this year, you know? Or I did, you know, I made this mistake, or I did this other thing. Okay, it's okay to recognize certain mistakes we have made. But it is important for us to remember this principle here in James, the first chapter. Because this is what we are looking for. We are looking for motive. We are looking for intent. Because this is where it all begins. Our motivation, our real true desire that's way down deep inside. And James explains it as clear as you can get it. Chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures trial or temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Not just do it because they're afraid not to, but that love God. Let no man say when he is tempted, or in other words, he sees something that his inner lust desires. Let no man say when he lusts after something that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. Guess what? But every man, verse 14, is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's in there. So we need to be looking for our motivation, for the thing that starts it all. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When his lust has conceived, you look at something and you go, hey, boy, I like that. I really want that automobile or whatever it is, or any other awful, or not awful thing, but sometimes a car can be awful. Those of us who like cars, it can be a plague. But anyway, when you lust after something, now your focus begins to, you begin focusing, I should say, on that. And that becomes more and more important to you. It does, whatever it happens to be, it could be any kind of physical thing. But when your lust begins to conceive, when it begins to grow, when it manifests itself, it says, when it begins to conceive, it brings forth sin. Because now that's more important to you than God. And you will do whatever you have to get what you want. All right? And then that's going to lead to all kinds of other things. Because I want it. It's just like my wife works for City Hall. And as part of the city thing there in Lake Geneva, the library and the librarians and so on were all involved in the same financial banking accounts and so on. Anyway, this lady stole, over a period of a few years, well over $100,000. Yeah, but I needed that big screen TV for my kids. Or, I took that money because, well, I needed it more than you did. I needed it. I had to have it. So I took it. What's wrong with that? I needed it and you didn't. See what I'm saying? People think goofy. They think improperly because they don't think God's way. And they get all messed up. So once the lust has conceived, once it begins to grow, it brings forth sin. That's where it starts, is the motivation, the thinking, the seed of thinking or looking or doing something the wrong way. It's our intent. That's the beginning. The actual physical results of what we do are a result of the lust beginning to grow. Or the desire, whatever, the word lust here, we think of maybe just in a sexual way, but it's not. Our desire, we want that. We want to do this. We want to think this way. We want to look at something. We want to do whatever it is. That's where it starts. And once it begins to grow, and if you and I allow it to stay there, now instead of rejecting it, and with God's Spirit, we can recognize this. But without God's Spirit, you can't even see you're doing that. That's the part that's interesting. You don't even know you're thinking like that. And if you really get into it, what did we just read? God turns you over to a reprobate mind that to believe a lie. You're just totally deceived. You just don't get it. And then whatever comes to mind, you're just thinking about the wrong things all the time. And I will prove that to you here in the next verse that I read to you. From the mouth of God, he describes what he observed about us. Okay, so when it conceives, when it grows, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. He is not a respecter of persons or a situation. He didn't say, oh, well, in your case, I'm not going to give it to you or whatever. Neither shadow of turning. When God says he's going to do it, he will do it. That's it. And so he said of his own son, verse 18, he begat us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He wants to give us good things. That's his desire. But unfortunately, we live in this world. And I want you to go back to Genesis 8 and hear from God's mouth after he destroyed the world, except for Noah, what his observation was and his conclusion of man. Pretty interesting. Pretty simple. Genesis, the 8th chapter, and verse 20. Okay, God dried up the flood, and they began to come out of the ark. And Noah had built an altar unto the Lord, verse 20, chapter 8. And he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered a burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, or as the margin said, a savor of rest, peace. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination or the thoughts of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Now it's interesting, God looked and he realized, okay, man's thinking is going to be, or is evil. He said, for the thinking or the thoughts of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now go back to chapter 6. This is what God saw in the beginning, before the flood, and he came to the same conclusion afterwards. It didn't fix anything at that point. Chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, that every thought of, or imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now think about that. Man had come to the point, he didn't start that way, but man had come to the point by this time that he was doing nothing but thinking of evil things every day, every moment when he got up, probably dreaming about him. And after the flood, God said the same thing. He said, I'm not going to destroy them because the thoughts of the heart of man are evil from his youth. So this is what you and I are fighting here. This is what we need to examine. Our thoughts, our motivation, our intent. In other words, when we do something, what's our motivation? We help someone. Do we make sure other people see us so that we can feel righteous and good and pat ourselves on the back like the Pharisees? You know, they put bells there. They rang bells. Hey, I'm going to give a big offering. Look at me. I want you to know I'm fasting today. I fast twice in the week. I make sure you know it too, because I go around looking, you know, terrible, so that you know I'm fasting. I'm righteous. And God said, or Christ said, well, I hope you're happy because you have your reward. It's all for the wrong motive. It came from carnality, from evil thinking, selfishness, wanting to get something. I want to be looked at as a righteous, great person. So I'm going to do all these things, and everybody will think I'm wonderful, and then I'll feel good, and that's great. and it's carnal, and it's wrong, and it's evil, and it's the wrong motivation, but they couldn't see that. But with God's Holy Spirit, we can see it. And when we examine ourselves, this is what we need to be looking for. We need to be looking for Jeremiah 17:9 here. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. If you look up the word evil, you will see all kinds of references through Jeremiah to the principle. I mean, he understood how man's mind thinks. And he understood, because of God's Spirit, this very important principle. And we try to point this out before people are baptized, so they begin to ask God to help them to recognize or understand this principle. Verse 9, chapter 17. The heart is deceitful above all things. That's a strong statement. It's deceitful above all things. And besides being deceitful, guess what else we are? Desperately wicked. Now, a desperate criminal is like a three-time loser, has nothing to lose. What would a desperate criminal stop at doing? Nothing. Believe me, brethren, I was just thinking about this the other day. I was in, and I'm very grateful that, and I just never realized I had that capability in myself. But I was a senior in high school, and this guy, I wasn't bothering him or doing anything, and he tried to pick this fight with me and hauled off and smacked me in the mouth. And thankfully, I was bigger and had longer arms, and I put my hand in his face, and I pushed him down, and I had him down with both knees on his arms, and I was ready to beat the life out of this guy. And thankfully, other people came in the room, as in the locker room in high school. Now, why he did this, I don't know. But anyway, I think he just had moved out from Chicago and he wanted to make a name for himself in some way. But it scared me when I looked back, because I was ready to kill this guy. I mean, this guy did something to me which was totally unwarranted. It was unjustified. I was righteous. He was wrong. And I realized I had the capability of doing anything. Desperately wicked. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. You and I are capable of anything. Now, sitting here in this room, we're looking forward to having a nice potluck. Nobody would be thinking of eating one another. All right? But I put you out in a boat, and you know the stories. People eat one another. Would they think of doing that normally? No. But we are capable of doing anything. We're desperately wicked to survive. Whatever we need to do, we have the capability given the right circumstances. And God says, who can know it? Well, we don't know it. But he says in verse 10, I search the heart and I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So God can search the mind. He looks, he knows what we're thinking. And because God can do that, when he gives us his Spirit, which is part of his mind, to work with us, when he calls us, now we can begin to see what God sees. And we begin to see that motive. We begin to see the intent of our heart. We begin to see, verse 9, the deceit in our heart and what we're capable of doing, which we didn't realize before. That's what we need to be examining. We need to be looking for our intent or our motive, where it starts. Why are we doing what we're doing? Are we just going through the motions? Well, I won't take the time to read Romans 8 because it just reiterates the same thing. People have academic knowledge of religion. The Jews have three or four different sects of belief. Some don't, you know, some virtually don't do anything. They come to the temple on Friday nights, a big social occasion, to the people that have the locks and the big hat, and they bow and they do all these different things. And they're very, very strict, and they adhere to the Sabbath day's journey concept, and they keep the Sabbath very, very strictly. I won't go into all the little details, but believe me, they're Pharisees that are still alive and well on this planet. They do things, and they think those things are going to make them righteous. But those things are not what God wants us to be looking at. Those things, whatever things we do, are a result of our motivation, the inner desire or lust or whatever term you want to use that's in our mind and in our heart, the deceitfulness of our heart. Remember, he said, men think the wrong things from the time, you know, day and night, from the time they're young. Or the Catholic, who is a very good Catholic and goes to Mass, you know, the little old lady that walks down the block and goes to her priest and goes to Mass every day and, you know, does the cross thing and does her rosaries and goes through all of these things that she thinks is going to make her religious. And when that person is really religious. Oh, how do you know that? Well, she goes to Mass every day, and she does her rosary, and she does all these things, you know. She must be good. But she's totally ignorant of her thinking. She's totally ignorant. She doesn't even understand. Unless God gives us His Spirit, and we use His Spirit, this is why we have to pray for God to help us to see ourselves, is what I'm coming down to. So when we examine ourselves, we need to be asking God to open our mind and to help us to see our real motivations. What are we really thinking? Why are we really doing these things? To make ourselves feel good, to impress other people, or is it because we know this is what God says to do, and we really love and see clearly the benefits of God and His way? And I've used that example, and when you sell a product, you don't want to just sell the technical items, the features. You want to sell the benefits of what it is you're trying to share with this customer. Why should you buy my product? Well, it gives you these benefits, and you begin listing them. And that's what God's doing for us. He says, look, here are these two ways of life. You want to live in this kind of society where people are murdering and lying and cheating and doing all this kind of thing? Or do you want to have peace and love and patience and serenity and live His way? And you look and you go, oh, I love this way over here. I want to follow God's system, not my system, or not the carnal evil system. And so we choose that. And then we're asking God, help me to think that way as much as possible. And when I'm not thinking that way, help me to see that I'm beginning to go in the wrong direction and to resist that. Remember what James said? The one that resists the temptation, that he survives through. In other words, he catches it, he recognizes it, and he says, I'm not going to think that way. With God's help, you can overcome and put it out of your mind. You begin to be led by the Spirit of God, as it says there in Romans 8. And you begin to slowly but surely think more like God thinks. Now, we're never going to, as humans, think exactly the way God thinks by any means. But we need to learn to think more like God thinks and be growing in that and catching ourselves when we're going in the wrong direction. Because it comes like breathing. It's there. And you may come to a certain point in your life, been in the church for many, many years, thinking, well, I got this thing kind of under control here. God goes, okay, now I'm going to show you a different level here. Put you in this situation. Now you'll see what's still in there. It will scare you to death. You'll think, man, whoa, I could do that? I could think like that? Yes, it's still there. And I've had those experiences, and they aren't pleasant. Because we are carnal people, and we have to be alert all the time. So, brethren, when we begin to examine ourselves and prepare for this day, we want to be asking God and preparing ourselves. And if we choose to fast, whatever we choose to do, we want to be asking God to help us to see our real motivation and where it begins, the wrong kind of thinking starts, and to be able to resist it and overcome it.